right, 1 Peter chapter 1 here today as we continue our journey through the New Testament. I want you to grab your hymnals for the introduction here. As we're continuing through this, I've entitled these next few lessons, The Battle for Truth, even as we understand within the first 30 years after Christ's ascension, there was already a battle between truth and error in the churches, the first century churches. Hymn 610, there's a phrase I want to pick up on in this hymn, Give of Your Best to the Master. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth, throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example, dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion, give him the best that you have. Then the refrain, give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor. Notice, join in the battle for truth. As we understand this battle for truth, this error was coming into the churches, and I believe some of the later epistles that were written was in relation to this battle. Notice, just by way of introduction here, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, as we take a look at the introduction here to 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice again who he's writing to as he's writing this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, the author is the Holy Spirit, the writer is the Apostle Peter. Notice it says here, to the strangers that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He's addressing those who have been experiencing persecution. So again, we see here that he's writing these, he has a particular purpose in mind. And the dating of this probably was sometime near the beginning of the persecutions from Nero. As you think about the suffering that believers experienced in the first century, of course, Nero tried to blame Christians and others for the burning of Rome. And some suggest even that Nero himself had a part of Rome burned just to rebuild it, for his glory and his majesty, even Nebuchadnezzar and all of them that do that. But as you consider here where Peter probably was, notice chapter 5 and verse 13. It says that he was ministering in the church at Babylon because it says the church that is at Babylon elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. The church that is at Babylon. Now some consider this to be a symbolic reference to Rome. For reference to that, notice Revelation 17. Let me be reminded of this. But as I was looking at this, I believe there's a literal Babylon that we're talking about. There's the church at Babylon. As we see in the New Testament, there's no evidence that Peter ever was in Rome. For example, Paul would have probably addressed Peter if he was in Rome as he wrote the epistle to the Romans. So as you consider this, some suggest maybe that Peter was transported to Rome for his martyrdom, but there's no record of that. But as you consider this symbolic reference to Rome, possibly Babylon, it says here in Revelation 17, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. You think about the pictures that we see of the Roman Vatican, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And here's the reference to Mystery Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You think about all the religions that have come out of the Roman Catholic Church, even Islam. and Protestantism, all these things. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That doesn't mean he was admiring her. He was just amazed. But again, this mystery Babylon. So some suggest that this is a symbolic reference. Then even notice verse 9 of Revelation 17. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. As you understand this, Rome is actually built on seven hills or mountains. So as we see here, this reference to mystery Babylon. But I want you to consider, though, in the first part of 1 Peter, the verse that we read, the very first verse, there's literal places mentioned. So why would we then think that Babylon is a mystical reference? So again, I believe very likely he's ministering at the church in Babylon. Now, why was he in Babylon? I thought he was Jesus' successor in Jerusalem. Remember after Herod had him put into prison. Of course, he was facing martyrdom. Of course, the apostle James lost his head to Herod. And Peter was scheduled for martyrdom. Remember, of course, the miraculous deliverance. But it says that Peter mentions something to the believers, the saints that were praying, to tell James. Why James? And why do we see later on in the book of Acts that the apostle Paul mentions James? I really believe that Jesus Christ started the first church. Peter was his successor, and then James actually took over when Peter began traveling. Now, I don't know if it's because of persecution or what, but he began to travel throughout the Roman Empire. I don't know if he was still married at that point, if his wife had died or what. I don't know, maybe they were traveling together. Who knows? But as you consider this, he literally was traveling throughout the Roman Empire, it appears, in various places, ministering to the saints. So as we understand this, I really believe that he's actually writing from the church in Babylon. So what was his purpose for writing? I believe it was to encourage believers who are experiencing great suffering and persecution. In fact, notice 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. And again, I don't believe we fully can comprehend the magnitude of the suffering that they experienced in the first century. I don't believe we can comprehend what they've experienced in China and North Korea and places like that, or Islamic countries. I don't believe we as Americans fully comprehend that unless we've been there to see those types of things. But again, these people literally lost possessions, as we saw in Hebrews, and various things, spoiling of their goods and all those things. Some lost their lives for the cause of Christ. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Nowhere does it say that, as Jesus promised persecution, or as the Bible speaks of persecution, that, we have to enjoy it. It's this is so enjoyable. Notice here how Peter describes this. As they're dealing with this suffering, notice you're in heaviness for a season. For now, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations has the idea of trials in the context. The word temptations often refers to either a temptation to sin or a trial. You understand that by way of the context. In the context, we're talking about trials here. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So again, we see here that they're experiencing great trials, and so he's wanting to encourage them in those difficulties. Chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. See another reference to this. In fact, let's look at the context, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Notice here, they're experiencing people slandering them. In fact, as I've read some historical accounts of first century Christianity, in many cases, they were accused of even being cannibals. Think about that. From an unsaved Gentile's perspective, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And remember how Jesus taught, you know, says, you partake of the bread, you symbolically partake of my body. You drink of this cup and you're symbolically drinking, again, in memorial of me. It doesn't mean that they were literally eating a person's flesh and drinking their blood. That's the Roman Catholic teaching. But I want you to consider that they often were accused of being cannibals. And of course, they were also accused of not submitting to the emperor who was Lord of the earth. In fact, some were even martyred because they would not submit to the Lord of the earth, the Caesar, the Roman Caesar. But again, they're speaking against you as evildoers. Notice we are to live in such a way that when they do those things, they will see your good works, they'll behold your good works, and then they will glorify God in the what? The day of visitation. What is that? When God the Holy Spirit begins to use that testimony and the witness begins to bring conviction to people's hearts, and they then, in fact, it's as you read historical accounts, throughout the Roman Empire, they turned the world upside down. There were multitudes of Gentiles saved, and of course that irritated the Jews. But again, we see their suffering. Also, verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, all right, so you're suffering for things that you do wrong, you shall take it patiently. But if it, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So again, we see here that they're suffering for doing good, for doing right, for living the Christian life. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? All right, so that means I will never suffer any harm. Well, Peter lost his life. He was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul lost his head. That's not what this is saying. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. All right, so notice there will be suffering according to the will of God. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But notice we're to use this persecution as a way to be a witness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. The word answer speaks of a defense. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In fact, the testimony of first century Christians was amazing in relation to this. Even unsaved Gentiles had to, Roman officials had to admit that these people are good. Really, we can't find anything to accuse them of as far as how they live their lives. You know, they would have to create laws, like not being able to witness and all those kinds of things. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So suffer for the right reasons. Also, chapter 4, verse 12. Again, all these references to suffering. He's wanting to encourage and strengthen them in their time of suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So again, there may not be a lot of enjoyment in the suffering and the difficulties that you experience here on this earth. But notice, even as Christ looked beyond the suffering to the joy that was set before, notice again, you partakers of Christ's sufferings, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with also with exceeding joy. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. There are some preachers who don't like that song. I don't believe it's meant to. It will be worth it all. I don't believe that's how it's. I believe that's a victorious song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Again, we're talking about the joy that's set before us. To hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God, notice how the Holy Spirit is described, the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So notice we are to respond to this suffering so that God is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. And then notice Peter lifts a busybody up to the same level. Notice the same as murdering, stealing, you know, evil, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If it doesn't relate to you, then stay out. I mean, literally, that's what Peter is talking about here. Being a busybody in other men's matters. Now, I believe if something that is done affects the church as a whole, then I believe it needs to be dealt with. But again, you think about, we had a family member years ago that she would always talk about the neighbor and all his gawking. But yet she would do just as much gawking out the window. You know, he would be in the neighbor's yard gawking around. Well, at least she'd be in the window, out looking out the window, trying to figure out what was going on. That's what we're talking about, a busybody in other men's matters. It doesn't relate to you, so just stay out of it, that type of thing. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Notice we aren't to be ashamed that I'm suffering for Christ. But let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So again, we see here that we're to be suffering for the right reasons. And notice, if we experience suffering, what's the end of unbelievers? Consider that. What is the end of unbelievers? Eternal suffering. Wherefore, in light of that, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So much for the health and wealth gospel. Suffering according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Notice how I am to respond to this. I am to commit the keeping of my body. Is that what the Bible says? Well, this body might experience suffering. But notice we're committing the keeping of our souls to him. Our mind, emotions, and will. We're committing our souls to him in well-doing. Lord, I believe you're doing what is right. I believe you're doing what is best for me. As unto a, notice, I believe you are a faithful creator. That's trust. Trusting him even though we're going through suffering and trials and difficulties. Then also chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice the continued sentence here. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan, again, as I've said, Satan will try to attack from without with persecution. And if that doesn't work, then he tries to come within, as we'll see even in 2 Peter chapter 2 and so on. Then he says, but the God of all grace. Notice, we need the God of all grace as we're going through trials. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. Notice what we're called to again. To what? Eternal glory. It's not going to fade away. We're eternally going to be glorified with Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. TTSP. This too shall pass. I remember reading the story about an old saint down south who couldn't read. But they're asked what their favorite part of the Bible was. This too shall pass. You know, the suffering that we experience in this life, it's short in comparison to eternity. Notice what suffering will do for us. It'll make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. If we never experience suffering, we're often weak. Think about that. We don't like to think about that. Well, yeah, I'll just be... No, we won't be strong. When there's no resistance, we won't get strength. You even think about lifting weights. You know, when I was back decades ago now, it's like, wow, I feel a little old. But you think about when I was powerlifting, I'd have to increase the weight to increase the strength. You think about the aspect of that. If there's no resistance, then you don't increase strength. So again, we're talking about strength that comes from suffering. So how did Peter strengthen them in their times of suffering? First of all, in chapter 1, he reminded them of their salvation. I believe we need to reflect on the salvation that God has provided. Or you think about the practical side of this. As we're going through suffering, what happens? We begin to doubt God's goodness. And yet, you think about what God has done in order to save us. He sent his Son to this earth to sacrifice for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, this is our salvation and the benefits of it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice the description of our inheritance, something that we have to look forward to. Who are kept as long as you persevere. That's not what the Bible says. Who are kept by what? Not by our perseverance, not by the perseverance of the saints, but by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In fact, you notice what we read earlier. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The Old Testament prophets, they prophesied of this salvation through Christ, but they didn't fully understand it. You know, they accepted it by faith. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what matter of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, notice the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. You think about Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and various places that say that Christ would suffer for our sins. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. But you think about salvation. Salvation should make a difference in how we live our lives. Notice we're to live holy, because God is holy, in verses 13 through 16. And then drop down to verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Notice salvation is not by something we can buy or through tradition or anything, those things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. Notice we believe in God by Christ, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice how we're purified, not through baptism. Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another, pure heart fervently. Again, this is an outworking of the salvation that God has brought into our hearts. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word is inspired and preserved forever. For all flesh is as grass. You know, the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice again, to have strength in times of suffering, reflect and remember what God has done for our salvation. I believe we need to often thank God for what he's done to provide our salvation. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to wonder if I have salvation. It's preserved in heaven forever. But then chapter 2, he strengthens them in suffering by teaching them about sanctified living. I want you to think about this. When we go through times of suffering, it's a temptation in our hearts to slack up a bit. Think about that. And if you're experiencing persecution, here's what happens. As I've read this throughout history, there are some who are tempted to at least not speak out about Christ, because when I speak out, I suffer for it. So there's a temptation to, you know, not necessarily, you know, just, you know, maybe there's temptation to be a secret saint, to be a, you know, secret servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go boldly when, you know, when there's a lot of outspoken persecution. It's like, I'm a Christian, come get me. You know, there's times when, like for example, Peter. Why was he went from Jerusalem to Babylon? Probably, in particular, to avoid persecution. But God used that persecution, even as we see in Acts, he used that persecution to drive them throughout the Roman Empire to fulfill what he said to do, go to the outermost parts of the earth. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he calls us here a holy priesthood then. Okay, so we're set aside, we're to lay aside all evil. But then notice we are to live up to our calling. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones. We're not a dead stone in a building, you know, some monastery or some cathedral. Notice we're living stones. Build up a spiritual house. Notice this is a spiritual household. And what? Holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus, by Jesus Christ. Notice these sacrifices need to be acceptable to him. That tells me I must be careful how I live my life so that they're acceptable to him. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, notice in contrast, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and what? Holy nation. All right, so we're to be holy in our living, a peculiar people. And as I say, some are more peculiar than others, but this we're to be a special type of people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous... Notice, we've been transformed. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to what? The kingdom of light. There's a lot of darkness in our world today. We're to not be practicing that darkness. There should be a change that takes place. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Notice which war against the soul. It affects the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, we are to live a sanctified life, a set apart life for the Lord. That also means submission to the ordinances of man. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. We would call them the police, the sheriff, whatever. And for the praise of them that do well. I'm still waiting for the praise though. The police officer doesn't pull you over to say, good job for following the speed limit. No, they turn the lights on because you're going what? Over the speed limit. I was telling Brother Dave Friday morning, he was taking me into work so I could get the FedEx van. Often there's a sheriff vehicle that sits right as you're heading into Lincoln. I have not seen him pull anybody over, but I wonder how many people see him and, ooh, better slow down. But again, we see that's to restrain evil in our world. God has established that. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free. And now using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he speaks how we are to deal with masters. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We're to follow the example of Christ. Notice, in our case, as we serve our employer, serve those who are in authority over us. Notice we're to be a testimony to them. Chapter 3, then notice, he speaks of submission. First of all, in marriage. Likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, pause there just a moment. Does this say that they're unsaved husbands, unbelieving husbands? Notice, it doesn't necessarily mean unsaved husbands, though it could include that. But even a believing husband, you know, saved husband who's disobeying the word. Notice the wife can have a witness, a testimony to that husband. If any obey not the word, They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. What's that saying? They're living the word of God as a testimony before the husband. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, this doesn't mean that women cannot wear jewelry. There are some who take this, you know, to apply that, you know, that you can't wear jewelry, you can't fix up your hair or anything like that, wearing of gold, because otherwise you aren't supposed to be putting on apparel then. So obviously that doesn't mean that. Notice the emphasis is, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Here's by way of application. So the wife doesn't like the way her husband is disobeying the Bible. So she's constantly leaving the Bible open to a passage for him to find. Well, that's not necessarily the case. In some cases, it even goes to the point of nagging him. Well, God says you're supposed to... Notice what Peter says. A meek and quiet spirit, living the word of God, you're going to be a conviction to him. And you're going to draw him to the truth. So what if he doesn't respond to that truth? Then that's between him and God. So many times people enter marriage thinking that they are going to change their spouse. Well, if you marry somebody that you need to change, you think you need to change, then you probably shouldn't be marrying them in the first place, because more than likely they're not going to change as fast as you think or as you want them to. But you notice here again, it's how she lives her life that is going to be the testimony to him. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, notice holy women, holy living, sanctified living, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Here's the example of Sarah. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, so here's the husband saying, the Bible says you're to be in subjection. There's also submission on the husband's part as well. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. Why is he saying likewise? What was the command to the wife? Be in subjection to your own husbands. So what's the command here to the husband? Likewise, ye husbands. Notice it's carrying out a day in the context of subjection to the wife's needs. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. It doesn't necessarily mean she is the weaker vessel. Spiritually, sometimes, in many cases, the wife is the stronger person. But notice, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. All right, so that if you have a fight with your wife, what happens? Your prayers are hindered. That's what Peter says here. Now, I remember years ago hearing a preacher say that as Peter's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit reminded him of the fight he had with his wife. And so now he needs to get that right so that he can pray. But I remember hearing a preacher say that, tell this example that he traveled from church to church, and he was in this conference with these other missionaries, and he heard this man who he knew had conflict with his wife because of counseling or what, I don't know, but he heard him say, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for your work, your mission work, and all that. And then he thought of this verse right here. I wonder how effective his prayers were for that missionary. Notice, our prayers are hindered when the husband is not fulfilling his responsibility with the wife. Verse 8, finally be of one mind, having compassion one another. Notice submission to one another now. Compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, you know, shouting back. How many churches have ended up over the years have ended up a shouting match, especially in business meetings, right? But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And then basically submission to God. Notice, for he that will love life will see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And again, in chapters 4 and 5, he speaks of suffering in the will of God. Let me just mention one other passage here. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Notice in the past, before Christ, notice we do the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, loose living, licentious living, lust, excess of wine, getting drunk. They weren't old enough to drink legally. But I remember our yearbook signing in high school. All of a sudden I heard the football players up on the platform start shouting, 1, 2, 3, get drunk! I'm thinking, that's why I haven't made any effort to go back to Abilene, Texas to my high school reunions. I mean, that was quote-unquote in the Bible Belt. 1, 2, 3, get drunk! Excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. You know, the party living. Notice, wherein they think it's strange. Hey, want to go to the bar with me? No, I don't think so. Oh, come on, why don't you come to the bar with us? No, I don't drink. You don't drink? I, by the grace of God, I can honestly say I've never tasted a drop of liquor. Why would I start now? But why don't you drink? When they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Hey, you know. By the way, let me just say this. After having two young men ride with me, showing them my route, them knowing that I'm a pastor, you want to know how wicked our younger generation is becoming? You know, it used to be, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. When they know I'm a preacher. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm riding with a truck, and I couldn't believe the profanity that came out of their mouths. But you think about this. They think it's strange that you won't participate with them. Notice, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. But again, that's part of the reason why, in fact, what you think about, the world was condemned by Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Why don't they like us? Why is it that independents, you know, fundamentalists are at the top of the lists of dangers to America? I'm assuming they're still on there. I'm assuming that hasn't changed. But why is it that we're considered to be a threat to our society? It's because we bring condemnation because of how we live our lives. Hopefully that's how we live our lives. For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But again, as you notice, we're to live our lives a certain way. But as we've already seen, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, notice we are to trust God with the suffering that we experience. Chapter 5, we see here the elders are mentioned. And I believe that as a pastor, as an elder, I have a responsibility to be an example to the flock and how we live our lives, even in a time of persecution. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, I have to do this, but willingly. Not for a filthy lucre, you're not paying me enough, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Do this because I'm the pastor, I said so. But being in samples, notice I am to lead by example, being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, notice he's the one who's in charge of the church, not the pastor. I'm just an under shepherd. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then he talks about the younger submitting to the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice a continued sentence here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're suffering so much for the cause of Christ. Peter says, cast your care upon him. He cares for you. But again, Peter's writing to people that are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. I keep saying this, I believe in these last days, if Christ tarries his coming, we're going to see more and more of it. As Islam has a stronger hold on America, there is an increasing stronghold of Islam in America. As they become a dominant part of the population, they'll begin to require Sharia law. Ask Great Britain how that's worked. They've tried to have Sharia law alongside British law. It doesn't work. They've tried to get that in the Detroit area. All of those things. We're going to have persecution in these last days. Peter says, look to him as an example in suffering. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, maybe not just even persecution, but other times of suffering that we experience in our lives. Lord, I just thank you that your word has the answers for those times. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be strengthened with your truth, even as Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shared these things. And Lord, if Christ tarries his coming, I pray that you'd help us to be strong, to endure in days of persecution that we may experience, that we may see yet in our lifetime. Lord, help us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.